The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the program today on this very special day, Martin Luther King Day, as we honor and remember the great work and the wonderful heart of this great man that God gave us. I have a pastor with me that I have up until today not ever had the privilege of meeting, but I feel like I've known him forever. His name is Marcio Pacheco, and he is the lead pastor at the Crossings Church, and that is in West Orlando area. Marcio, welcome to my program.
Thank you, Mike. Appreciate being here.
This is really fun. Now, we've been chatting before we roll the tape, if you will, in the old expression of recording. It's funny how, you know, when I get to talk to people, I get to be the one interviewed, but you're one of the people that very early on, I felt like the roles reversed and I was the one being interviewed. How did that happen? What was going on with that?
I just love talking to people and learning from people. And so the moment I started, you know, Brittany says I did some investigation, research. I called it trolling. Is that right? I called it trolling. So I went on Facebook and looked up you guys and found some interesting facts about you, like I did. And immediately, I think the first thing that got my attention was watching you with your four kids, because I think in my life, what I want is to be where you're at right now, to have my children loving Jesus, which is my prayer the whole time, but I want them around me. I want them to be like, hey, Dad, let's hang out. Hey, Dad, let's do this. You know, so I saw that in you, and then I'm like, oh, he's doing something right. And then obviously Evansville, Indiana. So I tried to pick up random little facts about people that could connect.
How did you find out about the fall festival there? How did you read about that or know about it?
Well, because when I was 20, the founding pastor of the church that I am now, the lead pastor in, Ron Tucson, he had sent me to Willow, me and this other guy named Nolan. We went to Willow for the leadership training program that they had.
And this is Willow in Willow Illinois, Creek. Willow Creek with Bill Hybels.
Correct. So Bill Hybels was there. They had just started breaking ground for Acts 2, their new plan. Mm-hmm. And so for a whole month, we were there. And so I sat in with Bobo Shears and this guy named Keith Cote, who used to do programming there. Bobo Shears was the guy that set up a lot of their student ministry stuff in NextGen. So we went there, and two of the people were from Evansville, Indiana.
Isn't that something?
And so it's a trigger. So it's like I don't remember a lot of things, but random facts about random things.
Yeah.
I think God has just gifted me to do that, to connect with people.
Ironically, Evansville and Chicago, that whole connection is done with a highway that is not an interstate. And
really?
The people still take that. I mean, now it may be different, but back then it was Highway 41. Highway 41 is talked about in Ramblin' Man, the song. It's the lyrics. It's used for years. People who drive through and into Evansville on Highway 41, they call it Stoplight City because the city planners years ago would not allow a spur to be built around, like many cities have, like a bypass around Macon or whatever.
Yeah.
They didn't want that because in their mind it was going to be bad for the city. So they made, when they developed 41, is almost like it's almost like an interstate. It's not. But through Evansville, their plan was to make it wide and divided. And so they made it look just like an interstate with stop signs.
About every
four blocks. And so the truckers who have to use that as a major route from all the way down to, let's say, Nashville, all the way to Chicago, that was back then the only route, and they called it Stoplight City.
Well,
they hated it.
Well, yeah. It slowed them down, but I think it'd be great driving. I remember driving from Indianapolis to Gary, Indiana, and that stretch of Indiana, it was like farm, silo, field, repeat.
Yeah.
Farm, silo, field, repeat.
That's exactly
like seven
right.
7 hours till we got to Gary, Indiana. So
yeah, when
hilarious.
You are in central Indiana, around Indianapolis, even down south it's all cornfields. I mean, it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. We love it, but that's what it was like. So that was really weird. And the event that was held there that you heard about, it's called the Fall Festival, and it is a big, it's next to the Mardi Gras. It's always been known as the second largest street party or street festival mm-hmm. in the country. And Evansville has one other claim to fame, according to some Christian musicians that I interviewed years ago, Randy Stonehill. He was an early pioneer, and I went to see him along with other second chapter of Acts. And then there was Larry Norman. They were all these early American musicians in contemporary Christian music back in the day. And they were all part of an outreach by a guy by the name of Bill Glass, who was an NFL player turned preacher.
Wow.
Did big stadium events. And I understand that became known as the very first ever festival for Jesus back in the Jesus movement time. It happened there in Evansville.
Wow.
At Robert Stadium.
Now I'm just going to know that. For some reason, it's going to stick.
The person that gave me those facts and those numbers was Randy Stonehill. He himself was there that night.
Wow.
And with all of these classic musicians like Larry Norman, Second Chapter of Acts, who did the famous Easter song, Hear the Bells Ringing, We're Singing, Christ is Born, Christ is Risen Today, I think is how the lyrics go.
Would that be around the time of Keith Green? Or no?
This would be, yes. It was during that time, Keith Green actually sang at Evansville, too.
Look at that.
Yeah, so he was back there back at the University of Evansville back in the day.
Yeah, that's crazy.
So, this is something, man, that you knew that all the way up at Willow Creek in Chicagoland area. That's just nuts.
Yeah, that formed a big part of my growing up in a Christian home. But that formed my love for the local church.
Mm-hmm.
It was right there.
Isn't that something, how you've come now from Brazil? You came when, what, you were 11?
No. My mom, I was born in 81. We came 84, 85. And I remember being at school vividly, learning English, trying to do that. But one of my major memories at school was seeing the Challenger explode.
Oh, my goodness.
Right.
Yeah.
So that was huge for me. So then, we came, so I'm pretty much Americanized. I mean, I'm 40, so from 3 to 37 years old.
Okay, so you were younger than I thought when you moved over.
Yeah, we moved from South Florida to Manhattan, went to Times Square Church there.
Yeah.
So we went there for a while we were in Manhattan.
With David Wilkerson.
See, I don't even remember. Yeah. I was a kid, so all I did was I knew my mom every Sunday. We got to go to church. And then she stopped at the Broadway Arcade and we played arcade. So it was kind of that memory. But church, two memories I have tremendously grown up of a couple of my mom is church, tithing, and her reading her Bible. So that's that. And so by the time we came back, I found I was a part of when we came to Central Florida, Warriors Home Church, which we talked about was very charismatic. And it was with David Brayland and... So we did. I was there till I was 18, and then when I was 18, I kind of needed to figure out what I was going to do for church, and for life. And like most Christian kids who grow up in the Christian world, they take Christianity for granted at times.
Sad but true.
And it's funny. I was talking to a friend of mine. He was telling me, he's like, I'm sad that I don't like. It's weird because sometimes I don't have like that crazy conversion story where like. I trafficked tons of drugs and I did all these things and I met Jesus in a parking lot and I gave everything away overnight and I became a minister and suddenly thousands of people are coming to Christ and I evangelize all over the world and help drug addicts and crackheads and dope dealers come to Jesus. They don't have their stories. But then I think what I said.
Name that testimony.
Yeah. But then what I said to him, I was like, but people like you and me, our testimony is interesting because we took Jesus for granted at a point. And I don't know which one's worse. Ignoring him completely or taking him for granted.
Mm-hmm.
Either way, he rescued us by understanding his grace. And that's what happened to me at 19. I just, with Ron and Joy Tucson, I was coaching basketball at Foundation Academy. And I didn't like kids at all. Like, I really didn't like.
Just be honest about it.
Just be honest. I still today, I don't like kids that aren't my own, really. But I'm just telling you, keeping, you know,
it's keep it real, man. That's right, Marcio.
I love kids that are mine. And anyways, but I wasn't big on kids. I didn't have the patience, but then I started coaching basketball because I was working at the YMCA, the Roper YMCA. And then, one of the families there, their kids went, the Gates family, they went to Foundation Academy. So John and Karen Gates talked to their people. They hired me on as the basketball coach for the sixth grade team. The last player was Travis. And so that was Ron and Joy's son. And then I coached him for that season. And then another season like AAU. And then, what was really cool, then Joy came up to me and said, hey, would you like to do something more with your life than just coach basketball? I was like, I have no idea what that means, but sure, let's do it. And then started being a part of their church. Ron just helped me learn grace, love the Bible, love Jesus, and fall in love with the local church.
So your introduction into ministry, you kind of like fell right into it. I mean, it was not anything that you so much sought out as much as it sought you out.
Now, so my mom would have people come over her house to do small groups and Bible mm-hmm. studies, but she would have these connections with these pastors and in Brazil. So one lady came, she came twice. And usually this would happen. So my mom would have people come to the house. This lady would preach and do a Bible study. And I'm, of course, having to take care of kids. So everybody goes upstairs and now everybody play with my stuff. And while I manage making sure the adults could have their time. Afterwards, everybody leaves. The people will usually pray for my mom and my brother and I. And every time, this happened three significant times. And I remember it visually when I was like 8, 12, and 15.
Hmm.
The lady stopped and looked at me and said, this one here is going to be a pastor. And she pointed right at me. And I'm like, nah,
that's not going to happen.
When you grow up with a single mom and you grow up, struggling financially as we did, even though my mom grinded, she worked. The idea of a pastor and not being lucrative was not on the cards mm-hmm. at all. And so I was like, it ain't for me, but then, when I went to Willow, something like when I met Ron and Joy, then I started being a part of a church that I enjoyed going to mm-hmm. and wanted to bring friends to. Then when I went to Willow, and learned, to make irreligious people into devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I can't believe I remembered that from them. And then said, falling in love with the local church and seeing what Jesus is doing in people's lives. I was like, what else would I want to do in my life? But that really didn't solidify till I was 23, 24. And I remember being at a student ministry conference up at Willow. And one of the teachers, Mike Bro, was speaking. And he talked about having ripples and stuff like that. I remember the sermon. But then anybody in here who's wanted to be in ministry, come on up. And I remember my friend went up, but I didn't. I fought God. I was like, that ain't for me. He got hired as the student pastor there, and it took me another year and a half to do it. And I'll never forget fighting God there mm-hmm. in that moment. And then 25, I just said, I've been doing this pretty much full time as a volunteer, working, going to finish PBA, get my college education and stuff like that. And it's like, so what am I going to do? It was in October. God said, hey, go all in. I took a 3-day fast, all water. It was one of those mm-hmm. moments I wanted to hear from God. And he said, you're going into full-time ministry. So I quit my job. I told him, you don't have to pay me. So I quit my job as an assistant project manager, which I didn't know anything about construction.
But you had the title.
I had the title. Right. Once again, it's about, I'm a very big proponent on who you know. And so one of the people that hire me are amazing, Bob and Jody. And they hired me because their son was in our student ministry and their mm-hmm. daughter. So they knew me as their student pastor. And we had a great relationship with them. So they hired me. And I remember my first time out in a construction site. And I'm looking at them building the foundation. They're building the walls. And I go up to the main superintendent, right? Project manager guy. And I was like, hey, John. Love the guy, John. It's like, John was so patient with me. I was like, John, these guys are messing up because there are holes on the walls. He looks at me. He's like, Marcio, those are windows. I'm like, well, maybe I don't think this job is going to last. I don't think I'm going to do very good as in construction.
Oh, those are windows.
Those are windows.
And those bigger ones, those are doors.
Yeah. I learned where trusses were. It was hilarious.
Oh,
but
my goodness.
Fast forward, I quit. And then February the following year, I went full time and never looked back.
When you were up there at Willow Creek, did you have the sense then that you were being discipled in the way that you obviously were? Did you know it or did you perceive it?
I didn't know. I just knew something was, I knew God was calling and I didn't know. Mm-hmm. I had some profound moments spiritually with God there, two significant ones. One, when they had put out their plan to build their new building, they had these stakes on the ground, and on the stakes, there were names of people that their family members were praying for. And I remember walking around praying for each of these names and praying for this whole movement, this whole thing, for people to see Jesus and for people to come alive in Christ. And I remember, and I wasn't much of a crier. It's so funny. It wasn't until I became a senior pastor that I became emotional.
Yeah.
But I walked around, and when I was done, I just was sobbing, just overwhelmed by the presence of God. At like, okay, this is important.
Yeah.
And then at the very end, they had us do, so that happened pretty early in the experience. In the end of the experience, they had us do like this 4-hour alone time with God. And I'm not a big guy that likes to spend time alone by myself. I always included people in everything I'm doing. 4 hours alone, we were only allowed to read Ephesians 3, like 14 through 21. And I remember at the end of that journey, God just spoke to me clear, like, this is what I want you to do. If you just keep looking, it was weird because I was on the other side of the lake. I saw a tree and they had tons of ducks. So there's a bunch of, you know, duck poo all over the place. And I was wearing sandals and I was like, I'm going to take this other path. I'm going to take this concrete path, this sidewalk, which makes clear that I could get to the tree better this way. God's like, no, I want you to go right through the grass. And I'm like, God, I'm wearing sandals. You know, when you have these weird moments with God and people are like, what do you mean? God spoke to you literally. You just feel God moving you towards doing this. Like, I don't want to go there. I don't want this on my feet. So, all right, God. And he says, whatever you do, you keep looking at the tree. You don't look down. So I kept praying and talking and reading, but I did everything like with not being able to look down. Worried that the poo would get all over my jeans and my sandals and my feet. But as soon as I got to the tree, God's like, look down. And stuff wasn't there. I'm not going to go into all those moments. You know, people would be like, oh, are you sure? Well, I know what I experienced.
Yeah, sure.
I know what God told me. And those are moments where God said, I'm always going to be with you, no matter how much poo you have to walk through.
Wow. That's so true. He is always with us.
Oh, yeah. And, oh, yeah.
You know, it is crazy how those, what could be, maybe you thought they were moments that were insignificant, turn out to be some of the most important ones in your life that are like pinnacle moments, pinnacle experiences that mark your life and in a real way become defining moments in your future.
So like when you said to me, and you were standing here and you said, when you moved down from Evansville to here, and that was, you said it was a big leap of faith because there was nothing set up here.
Yeah, no, it wasn't.
It wasn't. So I'd like to know, it's just, you know, however you could tell me, what did God tell you and how did he affirm that in your wife for you to make that move?
Okay, well, I'll do that when we get back. We're up against a break. I have as my guest today, Marcio Pacheco, and he's with Crossings Church, and we'll be right back. This is Afternoons with Mike. Welcome back to the program on this MLK Day. It's my privilege to have Marcio Pacheco with me today. Marcio is a pastor at a church called The Crossings. It's actually in Winter Garden, right?
Yes, sir.
In a beautiful area of West Orlando. I love that area. I love the whole Ocoee Winter Garden region of West Central Florida there. It's gorgeous. And Marcio has been telling us the story. And at the end of our last segment, you asked when we moved down, my wife and I, and then two kids. I had a daughter that was, let me see, she would have been about 8. And then my son just turned 2 right after we made the move here. He was in his terrible 2s, which were really, brother, terrible 2s. and he would agree with me when we look back at that. But you asked the question, what was it that we knew, or how did we know that this was God's will? And the quick answer to all of that is months before that, I'd had an experience where my vision and all that I knew, what I felt God had called me to do, seemed to come crashing down.
Wow.
And I think it's because of the fact that I didn't know how to build. I wasn't I was grateful for all that we had, and we were with a wonderful group of people, but I saw that the stuff that I knew how to build was not producing what I believe God wanted me to produce. And mm-hmm. so I needed an answer. And I didn't know what the answer was going to be. I never dreamed it was going to be move 850 miles south. I never dreamed it. We came down for a good friend of ours, and we always loved Florida. So my wife and I actually made kind of a promise to each other that we were not going to go to Florida. We'd had this bad one-night experience where some of what we thought we were building was proven to not be as solid as we thought it was. And we'd made a promise that we're not going to just be discontent. Mm. We don't want to be that person, that couple that, you know, takes one experience and reacts to it. So we thought, we're not going to do that. We're going to keep our head level. We're going to keep our eyes on the Lord, and the Lord's going to take care of us. So that's how we left it. And we weren't here, not even a half an hour, and my friend tells me what he's going to do and was like, oh, my word, he's going to start a church. Mm-hmm. And that church was going to become Metro Life Church. And he was already part of another very successful church, very successful ministry, but he was going to be leaving and stepping out in faith himself with, at that point, not really sure exactly what all was going to happen to him or who we were going to relate to. And during that week, as we had unpacked before us by our friends, mm-hmm. what God had spoken to them, yeah. what New Testament Christianity would look like, should look like, what it could be if you built it the way God wants it built, mm-hmm. we were in.
Wow.
I mean, even though we had made that promise to each other. And then we had the problem of going back and sorting it all out. Now, that's the hard part, yeah. isn't it? When you go back. And so for the next several weeks, we prayed, we fasted, we did what you did. We went on a big water fast, a couple of them during the month. And then we decided to just make double sure, because to make that move at that point in our lives, not only was it risky from the standpoint of our young family and how are we going to provide for them? How am I going to do that? But it was also a move that would move us away from all of our family.
Right.
Which means you're moving their grandchildren away from them.
Correct.
So that was a big decision too. And we waited and we waited. And then finally there was a day that I was cutting the grass. I'll never forget this day. And I was talking to the Lord when I was cutting the grass that day. It was already now warmer weather. It was summertime. So we'd gone from March at this point before that, for that conference, to this point, believing we're called to do it and trying to find the timing to do it.
Right.
When all of a sudden, while I'm cutting the grass, the Lord posed this one question to me, mm-hmm. that was as clear as a bell. He said, when you're in your 60s, if you don't do this decision, will you regret it? It was a question like that.
And you know, it's so interesting. That all happened. It didn't happen at church. It didn't happen in some yeah. very overtly spiritual environment. It happened while you were cutting your grass.
I was sweating. I was cutting the grass. I remember exactly where I was, in what part of our yard, where it happened. It was right by a crepe myrtle tree, and I was pushing the lawnmower toward it, and that question was posed to me, and I thought, Lord, I don't want to become an older man. And at this point, I'm in my early 30s,
yeah.
32. I don't want to become an older man and live to regret your call.
Wow. There you go.
And so that did it. That gave me the courage, and it took courage for both of us. We did not have a job down here. We did what a lot of people do in mission work. We raised some funds, mm-hmm. as a first step, and had people that we had ministered to over time that had known me from when I was in the broadcasting business earlier. And we were known. I had a band. Cindy and I traveled, had our own band, and people were kind, and that got us started. And so we had raised our own support to come down and be part of this brand new church. And, you know, it was one of those things to where not too many months after we moved down here, that thing started to kind of fizzle out, that support. So I knew I was going to have to come up with another plan. And so I went over to the radio station in town to think, I need to start making some commercials and do some voice work. And I called the manager and I said, can I borrow your studio? I need to make some audition tapes. And he goes, absolutely, come in. I'd met this guy at an NRB conference years earlier.
Well, do you mind me telling me what's that?
National Religious Broadcasters.
Yeah.
And that was, I think, in Washington, D.C. at that year when I had met Al Chubb. And Al poked his head in when I was in that production studio that day. And he goes, hey, before you leave, come and see me in my office. So I did. After I had my stack of tapes that were like a foot tall, and he goes, man, did you get everything you need? I said, yeah, I really appreciate your help. Thank you so much. This will mean a lot to my family. And he said, well, sit down. So I sat down and he goes right in and offers me a job right up front. And I end up leaving there that day with the morning show at that radio station.
Amen. And you know what's so great I love about all that? It is such a... People who deny God and want more facts, it's like, well, you can't quantify love. There's no facts for love.
Right.
But it's so visible. You can see, and you can see the facts as you're living it. Mm-hmm. What you just said there is such an amazing story.
It's an incredible story. And I was shocked. I never dreamed. I mean, I went there for provision, obviously, trusting God. Yeah. I had no idea that that was even in his mind. Had no idea. And for him to do that, there was a wonderful young guy that was the program director there that had the morning show.
Yeah.
And I was already listening to this station. I knew who the guy was. I didn't know him personally, but I knew who he was. And I loved it because my background in broadcasting, man, that was my station already. And I'm listening to it. And I said, well, what about Chuck? And he goes, I'll move him to afternoon drive. He won't mind at all. So... I mean,
you took the guy's job.
I took his job. I mean, the program director's job. He moved it. He moved down to the afternoon. I got the morning show.
Yeah, it's amazing.
It was nuts.
It's like, and see, that's how God works. So it's like, I love that story because you can't orchestrate it or plan it because it's just a shocker.
Yeah.
And that happened to me. So when I had resigned from the Crossings, so now I've been a student pastor. I was the associate pastor. I resigned. And everything was good. Like everybody fears, like I said back there, when a pastor resigns, like, oh my gosh, right? What'd he snort? Mm-hmm. What'd he sleep with? What'd he steal? And it's like, none of those. Nothing.
The three S's.
And so I, my father-in-law connected me and I started working at Disney.
And what did you do there?
Oh man, I was at, everybody thinks that pastors are great salesmen. I'm not. So I got an amazing, one-of-a-kind opportunity to work at Disney Vacation Club. And so I was an advanced sales associate. So I was those guys talking about
Disney timeshare.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you what, after being a part of it, Disney does it well. Like they really do it right. And I'm a firm believer in that. Like I saw people's faces and how, because it's the brand, you know, of Disney. And I really respected their model.
Mm-hmm.
So I was doing that, but I wasn't selling the timeshare. I was just telling people to go learn about it.
Mm-hmm.
So I was in the parks and all that. But while I was there, what God did in me was I watched how people would check into Disney, pay thousands of dollars to check in so they could check out of life, only to check out of Disney and then try to check in life, but they didn't know how to do it.
Yeah, it's a tough transition. When you're trying to escape like that.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. But what Disney did so well was that they gave this opportunity for people to do that. And then it hit me. I was like, well, why are people more excited about Disney than the church?
Now, that's a good question.
Right? So it hit me. I was like, you know, I want to create a church that people are excited to go to, that they could check in to Jesus, check in with the Holy Spirit, check in with God, and not check out on Monday through Saturday. Mm. That they're taught how to, you know, it's the rally of how to check in with God. So then on Monday, when stuff happens, you know how to check in with God.
Yeah.
On Thursday, when your boss says you're fired, you know how to check in with God. When things happen, you know how to check in with God. And it creates this excitement for Christ and his word and him, and it makes you more alive. So while I was in that journey at Disney, it just solidified, I love the place. Trust me, we were annual pass holders. It was great. But I want to create an environment, if God gives me the ability, to help people be excited about Christ. Well, that November of 2017, I guess, 16, 17, I got approached by Chuck Carter, the pastor at Family Church, where Charles Cooper, who you interviewed. Mm-hmm. And I remember sitting with him at a French cafe at in Windermere area with Russ Donahoe, another one of their pastors. And Chuck just looked at me and said, "Hey, Marcio, we're trying to get younger. Would you want to be our teaching pastor?" And I just looked at him. I was like, "What?" I'm like, I just left a church. Are you sure you want this? And it was basically like what happened to you. You met a guy in DC who heard about you. Your reputation, for some reason, stuck in that man's brain. And so me being a student pastor in Winter Garden, because y'all know, that, I don't know if you know this, but you probably do, but student pastor retention is about, 2 years?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was for over 10. So he knew of my student ministry.
Yeah, that's a long time.
Yeah. So he hired me. He's like, "Hey, we want to do this." I remember teaching Christmas Day, which I was like, I would never want to teach on Christmas Day. <That's funny. laughs> It was so funny. I taught on Christmas Day. I was like, my wife's like, "Why?" I'm like, for God's glory, right? And then February, they hired me part-time while I was working at Disney. And then that September of 2017, I came on full-time as the teaching pastor at Family Church, at what then was First Baptist Church, mm-hmm. Windermere.
Right.
And then that from 2017, 18, and 19, I learned how to heal from just being in one environment for so long. I learned how to grow, how to value my wife, my kids. And I learned that from Chuck, but I also learned humility in a way from a senior pastor that I've never learned before. Because what senior pastor would say, "Hey, we're trying to get younger. Why don't you take half of the teaching roles, because I could, there's 5 services."
Yeah, that's humility. You'll take 2. Yeah.
You'll take 2. But eventually we had 6. So I did 9:30 downtown, 11 o'clock Lakeside. And then we had a encore service on Sunday night. And then he did 8 o'clock downtown, 9:30 Lakeside, 11 o'clock downtown. So, and put me on YouTube. Like, what other pastor would do that? But then, Mike, this is what blows me away about humility of this man. We had a great tenure there. And then when I was ready to, 3 years, not tenure, sorry, great time there is what I meant to say. When Ron approached me, because this is like my home, he's like my spiritual dad. So I was like, I got to go back and be a part of this church that we're home. And then Robbie and Chrissy, who are also working at Family Church, said, "Hey, let's all do this together. It's going to be the ride of our life. So let's all do it." And we could create that church that people are excited to be about, that we see people come alive in Christ. And so when I approached Chuck, he said, "I'm proud of you." He said, "I'm glad that there's going to be another healthy church in town." It's a guy, right, who's saying this to me, his staff members, saying, "I'm excited you're going. We need more healthy churches in town. Go ahead and be a part of that." That gave me such a relief. It's like, okay, I'm being blessed by my pastor to go.
Mm-hmm, right.
3 weeks into January 2020, Chuck shows up and hands me my bonus check for my year. Handed me my bonus check. I have never, and in the industry that you and I are in, what I've learned is that most pastors are, and they're really well intentioned. I know pastors pray for other churches. I know they care about everybody, but they're busy and it's hard to get out. But this guy, to do what he did.
That's an eye to detail. That's not everyday occurrence.
Yeah, it's not. And I was just like, you got to be kidding me. And it's now 2022 and we're starting year 3 on this crazy journey at the Crossings with an amazing team that I don't deserve. Mm-hmm. They are way better than I am in a ton of things. I do very small things well. I have a very small lane and I'm okay with that.
Well, one of the things you do very well is you do a lot of investigation before you come on the radio show. Well, that's very clear.
Yeah, that is. Yeah, I learned where Brittany was working. Oh my gosh. About Dave and
Dave Cobb, our general manager.
War Eagle, Dave, if you're listening.
War Eagle, that's right. He would be a big proponent for Auburn.
Yeah,
and that's right.
We got some Auburn fans in our church. John and Terry Robinson. They are huge Auburn people. They went to John went to school there, and he plays drums for us. And Terry's actually in our elder board. She's one of the key people on our team.
Well, we love Blaine Barber, who was an Auburn golfer and is now a pro golfer. He's on the Corn Ferry Tour and from Lake City, and a dear guy.
Isn't Lake City right before you get out of Florida?
Not too terribly far. It's right, it'd be before you get to I-10 when you're going up. Yeah. And so from, it's about 35 miles or so north of Gainesville. Mm-hmm. But the Barbers were dear people. Dave works in Gainesville, makes that route, that travel every day. And his kids are all athletic. And Blaine is just one of the best golfers around.
Wow.
He's just great. So, yeah, he's a big Auburn guy. Used to be down in Orlando and went to UCF for a little while. But this is so much fun. Marcio Pacheco is the guest today on my program, and he's with The Crossings. We're going to have one more segment with him. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. My guest today is Marcio Pacheco. Marcio is the lead pastor at Crossings Church in Winter Garden, a beautiful part of Central Florida, and I really enjoyed this time, and it has been a lot of fun. Marcio, you're a young guy by my comparison, and it's just great to see the same kind of passion that I believe that marked what God was doing in our lives when we moved down from Indiana years ago, back in 1985 now, when we moved down to Orlando, my wife and I, two of our kids, God blessed us with two more girls after we were down here. Crazy long.
You had to pay for three weddings?
I've already done that, thanks. Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah, been there, done that, and couldn't afford the t-shirt. So,
Wow, you're an inspiration to me.
Oh my gosh. So we're all through with all of that and are just blessed not only by our four kids, but their spouses and their children. So, we're just blessed people. And what I love about your story, it reminds me a lot about that desire to have what we would have called authentic, biblical, real kind of relationships in a local church. And I'm convinced that a lot of kids today, I mean, that maybe they've grown up in a family that wasn't churched. And so even to them today, what you experienced, what I experienced 35 years ago when we moved down here, it's still hidden to a lot of people, and we need to be living that out in front of them.
Yeah. I think what you just said, they are going to choose something to do.
Yep.
And they're going to choose something to give them a bit of purpose, excitement, some thrill, something to connect, something to belong to. They're going to choose that, and it's going to be outside of work. So it's going to be a part of their life that they get to identify with. And so when we were talking about those theme parks, man, you see people or, you know, how many people have the Harry Potter tattoos, the what was it called? The Deathly Hallow, the triangle, the thing, right? The whole thing. And I'm looking at all of these things and I'm like, OK, great. My daughter loves Harry Potter. We get, you know, I get it. So I'm not bashing that or getting into all of those things, which I always thought was really interesting. People would bash Harry Potter, but then they look at Lord of the Rings. I'm like, you know, it's fun. It's both. They have some of the same characters, but either way, I think what you're saying is, when you look at Acts chapter 2, and you see the movement from 2 to what does it say at the beginning of 4, and then 5,000 people were added. Started with 3, then 5, and within that time frame, there's not a single pastor in town or in the world that wouldn't love that kind of growth. Well, obviously, it's a move of the Holy Spirit. And I really do believe that people started making that connection with, oh, wait a minute. God wants to speak to me while I'm mowing my yard.
Yeah.
God wants to speak to me when I'm having this moment and I didn't do it right with my kid. And I have, now he's telling me to go apologize to my child. God's telling, wait a minute. I'm a part of this community where people are praying for me and they care about me. And then I haven't been showing up to the synagogue for a couple days or I haven't come into small group, someone's checking in on me and they care about how I'm treating my wife,
right?
How I'm treating my husband, how I'm treating my kids. Like, you think about all of that, and who doesn't want to be a part of that?
It's an amazing thing to have it. And I think we have an opportunity as believers, if we take advantage of it, to do what one leader once said is to provoke those in the world to jealousy when they see the lifestyle, when they see Amen. The community of believers that can be, and the way they love each other, the way they care for each other, they make meals for them when they're sick or when a baby is born, to really care and dote on them. Those are things that are undeniably part of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And when we have that, you know, the old saying, more is caught than taught. And I think that's important.
That is important. I saw it at, you know, when I was at Disney, and I see these veterans there of 25, 30 years old, still believing in it and the magic, mm-hmm. right? So today and at the Crossings, our staff, you know, every week I tell them, hey guys, who are you fanning into flames? Like, who are you fanning their flames? Like, mm-hmm. who are you encouraging? Who are you equipping? And who are you elevating? So every week our team sends me a text message or calls me and tells me, hey, I called this person and I did this and here's the next step. Because I just want people to have that, authentic connection where they come alive. They're going to come alive in Christ.
Right.
Every sermon that we preach, I don't care who preaches, I say, hey, you're going to have to share the gospel at the end and give a person an invitation after every sermon, whoever's preaching on our platform. So we're sharing this gospel in a very clear way to give an invitation every Sunday. But after that, the life that happens from Sunday to Sunday,
mm-hmm.
That's what every church has a unique what and how. And they all should have a red hot why to see people come alive in Christ, to get people, see people populate heaven, right?
Right.
That's it. Everyone should have a red hot why. We just have a unique what and how that we like to do. And we want to make people excited about coming to church.
Yeah.
We want them excited to see their friends. We want them to feel like, oh my gosh, I want to bring my friends because it's a comfortable environment.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just a unique privilege that the team that I have around me, we all drank that Kool-Aid together, you know, for a better way. There's no way to say we all really believe in it, because what we're seeing is people excited about, like this week, I've had multiple people say, hey, we're starting to read the Bible in a year. So a couple husband and wives, or one husband told me he and his wife are doing it. And then I heard another husband and wife say, hey, we're going to read the Bible in a year now, because it was talked about. So mm-hmm. we're wanting people hunger for God's word. And we want people to do that. So mm-hmm. we want to elevate people to serve God in a way that they feel alive about it.
Like, I love it.
That they talk about on Monday at work. Like, what'd you do on Sunday? Oh, I was able to serve and do this. Serve my church in this way. I was a part of this on Sunday, and not be ashamed about it, but confident about it. And then equip our people with stories to share about what they're doing in the local church.
See, I think the church should be an equipping station,
yes, sir,
not a filling station.
Yeah.
And I think that's the problem. A lot of people come to a Sunday morning service or a Sunday night service, and they want to be filled. And there's nothing wrong with being filled. I mm-hmm. love that. But if we're only going and being part of a church to get our own hearts, our own lives, our own souls filled up, we're missing the part about living the life of Jesus on Monday morning, on Tuesday morning, on Wednesday morning, wherever. And God's called us to represent him all week long, mm-hmm. not just in a service on Sundays. Mm-hmm. And that is part of the difference that a lot of people just need to experience. Mm-hmm. And they'll know it when they experience it.
Oh, yeah. And, you know, the part of being a part of a team and being loved. I've been watching two documentaries right now, one about Joe Montana and one about Tom Brady. Now, Joe Montana said that as soon as he started with the 49ers, Bill Walsh said, you're a 49er, you're a part of the team. But it wasn't until he started really putting to use all of the knowledge, all of the equipping, all of the filling, that he mm-hmm. became Joe Montana.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for us as Christ followers, for churches in general, is, hey, are you equipping your people? Are you encouraging them? And are you elevating them to positions of leadership in your church? One of the things I constantly tell people, and I don't think you're starting to believe me, is I look at the audience and I'll like, if you were there, Mike, I'd say you, and randomly if you're there, right, I'd say you one day as a part of the Crossings will lead somebody to Christ and then you will baptize them. Where in the Bible does it say that I, as the pastor, has to
baptize?
That's good.
That's so good. It,
right? Jesus said, go make disciples. Who did he say? Did he say, go Marcio, the pastor? Or did he say, go Marcio, just the male leader?
Mm-hmm.
No, he said, go Christian. So Brittany, when she leads somebody to Christ, she could go ahead and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I tell our people that. I want them so... like this energy of like getting in the game and being nervous about it, but then they know that the Holy Spirit is, he's going to fill them with power and like, okay. And the words to say when it comes to talking about Jesus and getting someone to church and then sharing the gospel with them. So,
yeah, you know, we're living in a day, Marcia, where there's a lot of people that have known the Lord, a lot of young people, their children in many cases are deconstructing their faith. They're kind of like coming to this point where they're saying, yeah, I don't know that I believe that anymore. And yet I look at what God is doing at the Crossings. You've got all of these young people there that are just, they're leaning in and they're coming in. So we've got to believe God that in this day and age, he's doing something to bring a revival with young people.
And I think it's so funny. I was just listening to something about deconstructing from New Spring Church out in South Carolina. And it's just an interesting term right now that we're hearing that.
Yeah,
I know there's a lot of wrestling to do with church negativity and church wounds. So let's not neglect that. I think that's a serious issue that we have to address. So part of the deconstructing is some people have some serious wounds from church leaders, from their own parents, on how God was portrayed in that home. So I get that. At the same time, there is a point where you can't use that as an excuse anymore.
Yeah,
and I think when somebody falls in love with Jesus and they taste and see how good he is, and they really wrestle with that, what they start constructing is realizing, oh, I'm gonna build on Christ as my foundation, and then what I'm gonna see him do in my life is so vastly different than what I would ever want to do, and the challenges I face, I'm gonna face them differently. I'm gonna have this shalom, this wholeness about me that I never had before. So why the idea of everything from dating, from finances, from all of this stuff, when they fall in love with Christ and he brings them to life, I feel that what they'll start doing is deconstructing their old ways and construct everything on Christ. And I think the other thing too is, unfortunately, is people that say that they're deconstructing aside of the pain that they have to work through is that, I mean, call it out for what it is. They just want to do what they want to do. And
That's right.
They want to do what they want to do. And I look at a human being and I say this, if you want to do that, well, that's your prerogative. You get to choose, you get to do that. I'll be there for you whenever you need me. I'm not going to change what I'm going to do because I have family members who don't love Jesus. I have friends who don't love Jesus, and they know very clearly where I stand.
Yeah.
Very clearly. But our friendship is still moving forward, knowing that, oh, he loves Jesus. And I know Marcio prays for me because he sends me text messages and he cares about me. And I just know that one day God's going to, these people that I'm praying for, I'm praying that they see Jesus, give their lives to him, and they never turn back.
You know, they may have not had a perfect experience, and they may not have been a part of a perfect church. There are no perfect churches, but you know what? We do have, a perfect Savior.
Amen. Amen.
And we can believe that. And so it's great to deconstruct what is not of God, but we can't deconstruct what is of God.
Correct.
And he is not going to not be the chief cornerstone. That's what he does. That's what he is. That's what he will always be.
Yeah. And I love how they say is like, okay, I'm going to spend some time just with me and God. Well, make sure you really do that.
Yeah.
If you're really going to spend time with Jesus, go to another church, go do what you got to do. But if you're going to do the homework, really do the homework.
Right.
So, but it's a lot of fun. And yeah, that staff that I have, that I'm a part of, man, I they're just amazing. Like I said, they're way better than me. And they're so humble, and we all just work together and laugh a lot.
Hmm.
And but we take the job of the growing the local church very seriously. So love it.
I love the expression that you spoke, fanning the flames of encouragement to exhort another person and really work to make sure that they feel that encouragement. They feel built up.
But they're doing it to others. So no, just like Paul did to Timothy, they have to find people every week. Who am I fanning?
And you're doing the thing of equipping them to do that.
Yeah.
And that's fulfilling Ephesians 4 right there. That's beautiful.
I love it. Equip the saints for the work of service. And there's nothing like it. I mean, this is, I don't know what I'd be doing. I keep telling myself, I look at my life and I'm like, well, I underachieved in school. I really did. I was a B student. Could I have done better? But I really wanted to have fun. But I seen how God just took me from all these underachieving moments to like this moment right now where I'm like, running at a pace that I never thought I'd run with Jesus and doing things that I never thought I would accomplish because of Jesus with the people Jesus blessed me with.
Give us your website.
Thecrossingschurch.org.
Thecrossingschurch.org. Marcio Pacheco, my guest today. Thank you so much. It's been a lot of fun.
Mike, this has been great. Thank you. Brittany, thank you too. She's here with us.
Yeah, it's great. And we'll look forward to having you back up at some point.
I appreciate that. Thanks.
And friends, thank you for being with us as well. We'll catch you next time right here on The Shepherd.